Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
This morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, and I have a feeling that some of us don't know what Pentecost really is, so I kind of want to go through that with you this morning and preach a little bit on that. And so Pentecost, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and we're going to read 1 through 4 here. And actually, if you'll stand with me as we read this. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a violent wind blowing came from heaven and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And tongues spreading out like a fire appeared to them and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So what is Pentecost? Well, let's explain it here. Pentecost designates the 50th day after Passover and has been observed by the Jews for more than 3,000 years. A feast day usually called Feast of Weeks or Feast of Harvest. Now, many Jews regard Pentecost as the day Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, which they calculated as having been the 50th day after the Exodus. Now, to Christians, Pentecost refers to the downpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the early church in Jerusalem, as recorded in the book of Acts. Pentecost was an experience. It is not a denomination. It is not Pentecostalism, and it is not the holiness movement. And it's also not a doctrinal system of beliefs. It is an experience every child of God can receive according to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, to better understand this marvelous outpouring from God and of His Holy Spirit, we need to keep in mind the three works of the Holy Spirit. The first work of the Holy Spirit is that of convictor. Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. "But because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, and because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, in accomplishing this work, the Holy Spirit comes to us as an individual. And the second work of the Holy Spirit is that of the indweller. In this capacity, He performs several functions. One, that He confirms our relationship to the Father. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" And another function is the sealing of the believer. Ephesians 2:13 and 14 says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." To accomplish these works, the Holy Spirit comes into the believer. Now, it is the third work of the Holy Spirit that Pentecost is really all about here. We see that the glorious power that was manifested on Pentecost came as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon the early church. But let us approach Pentecost in scriptural rise, progresses from prophecy to promise to experience. So again, it goes from prophecy to promise to experience. So, Pentecost was prophesied. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. In his sermon on the Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter declared that the events of the day were a fulfillment of the prophecy that was uttered by Joel more than 800 years earlier. But see, Pentecost was promised then. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Our Lord was not referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his disciples. That presence of the Holy Spirit was given in the evening hours of the first Easter. The account of this is found in John chapter 20. But then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is where Pentecost was experienced. So first, where did it happen? And this is just a brief description for you. It was in Jerusalem in an upper room, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Who was involved? About 120, as you read in the same verse. What was their demeanor? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. All with one accord in one place. So what happened? A rushing mighty wind filled the whole house in verse 2. Now it should be no surprise that wind symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So what did they see? "And there appeared to them tongues spreading out like a fire, and one sat upon each of them." Now again, we should not be surprised that fire is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. To confirm this, we need only read the utterance of John the Baptist recorded in Matthew 3, verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit of fire." Now, it talks about their participation. What did they do? Verse 4 says, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them." Now, Scripture makes it quite clear here that these were not unknown languages. The 120 disciples spoke in languages that were unknown to them, but known to those who came to hear. Consider the Bible's account for those who heard and what they heard. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, Are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear in each our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. You with me? No? That's okay. Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in their own languages the wonderful works of God. Isn't God wonderful here? He can speak to anyone at any time through anybody he pleases. That's amazing. So they were all amazed and they were perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" And of course, you had the mockers who said, "They are full of new wine." In other words, they're drunk. They don't know what they're doing. See, Peter preached to the assembled multitude here, and Peter said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call," as we read earlier this morning. So what was the result of the Pentecost? Does anyone know? What was the result of the Pentecost? What is the goal of us here today? Why are we here?
Worship.
Share the gospel. Are we here for the lost? Sure we are. We're here because not only do we need to hear the word of God, we need to be able to take that word to God out there. The result was this. About 3,000 souls were added to God. And see, the blessings continued then. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. When preparing this, I started thinking about our congregation. Thinking about what is the climate in our church. Now, I'm in a rare position where I get to visit all the ministries in the church. I get to hear individuals speak about what they think is important in this church. I hear the good, I hear the bad, I hear the indifferent. And then it gets me to thinking, what's right? What's wrong? What do you tell an individual in the church who's not happy about a certain thing, but yet another individual is happy that it's happening? What do you tell them? See, people here are wanting there to be a renewed spirit in the church, amen? Is that what we want? We want a renewed spirit in the church. People want to see evangelism explode and reach others throughout our community, amen? But we are seeing individuals claiming one needs to happen before the other, and it's causing dissension amongst ourselves. And this is no different from the church then. People want to say this church will not grow unless there is evangelism. And then there's those that say it will not grow unless we reach the individuals right here sitting with us. But what they don't realize is that they go hand in hand. It's not a separate thing. If I want to reach others for Christ, I got to make sure my house is ready to go. Because if I'm reaching those, where am I going to bring them to? If I don't have things fixed here, is God going to allow me to bring people into that? I don't think so. But you see, this is what Satan wants. He wants dissension in the church. He wants individuals to stop the progress of his Holy Spirit. He wants it to be quenched. He wants to see that no ministry, no organization, no agency within the church to succeed. And he'll use individuals within its own congregation to do that. We need to see past that. We need to see the things that God is presenting before us. Latch on to that so that we can have the continued growth, so that we can allow the Holy Spirit to flourish within these buildings and then beyond these buildings. It's not just about here. We've got to reach others for Christ. That was the point of Pentecost. They needed to reach others for Christ. God was using that opportunity to reach those who wouldn't have been reached unless Peter gave his message, gave God's message. What's the point of me standing here preaching at you so that you can draw like I did 15 years ago, making your drawings? There is a point to this. But you've got to understand that Satan is going to go hard at us because he knows how strong this church can be. And some say that we're not interactive enough here. We have lots of opportunities for us to reach others, not just others here, but there, Winton, Atwater, Merced, and beyond that. We get caught up in the things that slow us down, that slow down that progress. Dissension among members. Dissension among your family. I mean, there's hundreds of examples of why we shouldn't go out and preach the Word of God. But none good enough that God can't come and intervene and take care of that. Because there is great potential here for those great things to happen. Now, some say it's a foolish thing to preach a sermon. When you stand up and tell people that they are lost and then their only hope of salvation rests in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that in this world's way of thinking, it's foolishness. Not that standing before people and talking is foolishness, but you see, you got to understand, even the top universities use this as a chief method of teaching. It's the cross that is nonsense to the world. Preaching the cross is not actually foolish. It only seems foolish to many. But it pleases God to demonstrate his power by the foolishness of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21, make a reference to that. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Preaching the gospel is not foolish. No. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. For the one who is wise in the world's wisdom, the cross is crude and unscientific. They think it is foolish. But preaching the gospel is the power of God to those who are being saved. These verses record Peter's Pentecost sermon. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14. And we're going to look at that. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 14. But again, this is Peter's Pentecost sermon, and it demonstrates the great power in preaching the gospel. Now, Peter saw the resurrection and is now filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, with boldness, he preached the cross of Christ, and God demonstrated that such preaching is the power unto salvation. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The first thing Peter did when he stood to address the crowd was to set the record straight. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. Think about that. They all knew that Jesus was crucified. But what he must convince them of is that Jesus was the promised Messiah and that God resurrected him. How did Peter do that? Well, Peter preached his personal experience. Peter was a different man than he was just 50 days ago when he denied Christ. He saw the empty tomb and he saw the risen Lord. And that had a profound effect on him to change him from the man who denied Christ to the man who was preaching the Pentecost sermon. He was changed because he witnessed these things. Verse 32. For preaching to be powerful, you must have experienced the power of God in your own life. Anybody can read a script. Anybody can recite verses. But if there is not that personal experience that you've had with God, there is no witness to your words. There is no witness to those if there's no substance within you. We have to bear that fruit. People have to understand that it is not just my words telling you to trust in God. It has got to be God Himself through me that gets to you. When you preach the message of the cross to people who are wise in world's wisdom, people who claim the cross as foolishness, then you can say it might seem like foolishness to you, but my faith in Jesus Christ changed my life. And I can also point to you to others who claim the same experience. Despite how illogical it sounds for God, the creator of the universe, to come to earth and take on humanity and die on a cross, he did it. He did it. He resurrected power in me and in you. My sins are forgiven. I am born again and I have received eternal life. Peter shared his experience there that day. You don't need a theological degree, but you do need to work on your testimony because it communicates. People can argue theology, but they cannot argue your experience with God. Finally, this morning, the one thing I wanted you to take from this. You need to see that the power of your personal Pentecost is available throughout this church, according to Acts 2:39. Our Lord Jesus tells us that his power comes through prayer. So I say to you this morning, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks, they receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11:9-13. When we were unbelievers, we did not ask the Holy Spirit to come unto us and convict us of our sin. That was a sovereign act of God. When we were born again, we did not ask the Holy Spirit to come unto us and seal us until the day of redemption. That too was a sovereign act of God. But Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? For us to experience this anointing or baptism of the Holy Spirit, we must ask the Father for it. In this verse, the Greek word aiou is present active meaning to ask and to continue asking. But what are we asking for? Ask for what? ask for the anointing or baptism of the Holy Spirit until the fullness comes, until the Lord has fulfilled his promise. We continue to follow that. It's not a one-time action. It is a continual action. So when we have a revival in our church last March, and then we had events following that, we had events previous to that, here we are in September, all those events have been fulfilled. What do we do with it? What do we do with that experience? Some consider it a good experience. Some didn't have any experience at all. You know what we do with it? We continue to believe that God is going to renew the spirit in his house. We continue it by planning for another one. Just because we've done it once doesn't mean we do it twice, three times. We do it 100 times if we have to. We do what it takes to allow the Holy Spirit to reach those who need to be reached. Now, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 disciples who were baptized with the Holy Spirit and proclaimed the gospel in that language unknown to themselves, but known and comprehended by the multitude that represented every nation on earth. That is our duty. We are to be baptized by the Holy Spirit so that we can spread the word. If 120 can do it, I see 120 in here. Why can't you? Allow yourself to be used by God. That is the message of Pentecost. We are to be used by God. We are to represent God. We're going to allow ourselves to reach those who need to be reached, whether it be through evangelism, whether it be through a revival, whether it be through a Winton Bible Institute class, whether it be me sitting in the pew and somebody from another row is looking at me, watching me, saying, what is he going to do next? Where does he stand? Then I got to remember that it's not about me. I know that they're looking at me not for me, but to see what the Lord God is going to do next. And that's the attitude we have to have. And that is the attitude that was prevailing there on the day of Pentecost. Those individuals were ready. They were baptized by the Spirit. They were ready to go. We need to ready up. We need to be the ones, just like at Pentecost. We need to be like Peter. We need to be out there preaching the gospel. Or we can just sit here and have it business as usual. I, for one, don't want to sit here. Mostly because I'm afraid what he'll do to me and what he's done before. So to say that we're not interactive as a church, that's not a church problem. It's a problem of you preventing the Holy Spirit to work through you. We need to remember that. And so let us ask and keep on asking until that fullness comes to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the days leading up to the Pentecost, the disciples prayed for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that we also pray for the Holy Spirit's coming, and for his power that renews the face of the earth and brings victory to life. And so we pray this morning, just like the disciples did then. We ask that you, Holy Spirit, at the dawn of creation, You brought order out of chaos, light out of darkness, life out of nothingness. We ask that you breathe on us once again. We ask that you change this culture of death into a culture of life. Inspire your people a spirit of generous welcoming for each and every life, no matter how unexpected or dependent that life may be. Holy Spirit, we know that you're the advocate of that. As you fill us with yourself, make us advocates for the unborn and all the vulnerable until we are all united in the endless life and joy of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because you are one God forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to ask David to come for a time of invitation. And if you feel the Holy Spirit calling to you this morning to make a decision, whether it's to come to know Christ, to follow in baptism, or maybe you need the Holy Spirit to renew yourself, I'm going to ask that you come and pray. I'm going to ask if you're an individual here and you know you feel that you might be part of the problem, or maybe you're part of the solution, that we come together and work together as a church body to see that progress in the church that I know God so desperately sees and wants to happen here. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to act accordingly. So as David plays, I pray that you will come and make that decision this morning. Dave.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.